look at Matthew 5:8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and verse 8. We're at the going through the Beatitudes, and tonight we're on Beatitude number 6. And I want to back up tonight and begin at verse 3. We're going to get a running start on verse 8. We're going to read the former Beatitudes, the first five Beatitudes. But our focus tonight is, Blessed are the pure in heart. That's the title of my message tonight, Blessed are the pure in heart, if you're taking notes. And I just want to remind you that we do resume Wednesday nights this week, and excited to start a study through the book of 2 Thessalonians on Wednesday night. So read that book of the Bible, 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to start that series beginning this Wednesday night. Come on out and study the Word of God on Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, and we pray that tonight as we open your Word, that you will speak tonight through what you've spoken, that your living Word, your active Word, your powerful Word, that it would transform our lives, that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us pure hearts, that we might see you, that we might see you in every aspect of our life, that we might see clearly God. And we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's back up, as I said, but verse 3 and get a running start down to verse 8. Jesus says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we come to the sixth beatitude, it is perhaps the best known and best loved of all the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and again this word they is emphatic, they and they only, shall see God. Now for two reasons I believe that this Beatitude is the best known and best loved. Let me give them to you. Number one, it tells of man's deepest longing, that is to be pure in heart. We all desire and long to be pure in our heart. And secondly, it promises us the highest possibility, see God. So that desire that I have to be pure in heart and that desire that I have to see God is seen in this Beatitude number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This Beatitude tells us how we can get 20/20 spiritual vision. Now, let me ask you a question. What is your highest joy? What really floats your boat, to quote a figure of speech? What is it that really brings you your greatest joy? And the reason I ask you that is because whatever delights us directs us. Whatever delights us directs us. What the desires of our heart are is what really directs, motivates our lives. If life is to be rich and meaningful, then our joys must be the highest possible. Jesus tells us that man's highest joy is to see God. The only ones that see God are those that are, quote Jesus, pure in heart. Now, as we look at our text, I want to note, first of all, that it is of the heart that we are to be pure. Notice, first of all, where we are to be pure. Jesus says, Blessed are the pure, where? Of heart. So Jesus is talking about a purity of heart. He indicates the kind of purity that he was talking about. It was an inward purity in contrast to the outward purity of the ceremonial purity of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, in this context, we've already looked at it many times, but we come back there again. It's a key verse. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says you need a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is what? It's external. It's outward. So the righteousness that exceeds that righteousness is internal. It's a righteousness of the heart. So the whole context here is that God is looking at our hearts. And then Jesus brings it back to that in this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. He didn't say blessed are those that have clean hands, or blessed are those that wash their face, or blessed are those that go through ceremonial cleansing. But he said blessed are those whose hearts are pure. God looks not as men look on the outward appearance. God looks where? On the heart. God is concerned with our heart. We look on the outward appearance. Oh, he's dirty. Oh, look at how messed up he is. Oh, guy's kind of tweaked. But you know, God looks at the heart. Amen? God looks not as we look. God looks at our heart. And God wants us to have a pure heart. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. He said they were hypocrites. He said, Matthew 23, he said, "Woe unto you hypocrites." He said, "You may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside it's full of extortion." Now, if I ever come to your house, you don't want me to wash your dishes. I still kind of carry over my bachelor dishwashing mentality, you know. It's just kind of rinse them real quick, you know, throw them back in the, you know, cupboard or whatever like that. You know, good enough. Just rinse it out, throw it back. I can, you know, when my wife's gone, I can eat out of the same cereal bowl all week. When she went to the Philippines for 2 weeks, one cereal bowl all the whole time she was gone. It's good, you know, rinse it out, dump it out, you know, good. Hey, it looks clean to me. What the deal, you know? Rinse it out, wipe it out, you know, it's cool. Rinse the spoon off, lick it, you know, put it back in there. Now you're going to freak out if you come to my house to eat right now, too. Who did the dishes? Jesus said you're like dishes that have just been washed on the outside. They haven't been really clean on the inside. Who would do that? Pastor Miller would. He said, you're like tombs that are whitewashed. Now, the reason they would whitewash their sepulchers is because when they were walking along, if they touched a grave, they would become ceremonially unclean. And so they would brightly paint them with this white whitewash so that they could see them very clearly, so they could avoid being contaminated by these sepulchers. But he says, inside, you're full of dead man's bones. If you open up the grave, there'd be a bunch of dead bones in there. So they looked beautiful on the outside, but inside, they're full of dead man's bones. And so he was emphasizing that they clean the outside, but God is concerned with the inside. They look beautiful outwardly, but God is looking on the heart. And again, in this beatitude, purity is to be of the heart. So Jesus is speaking of a depth of purity not found in religious rites or outward ordinances. For in the Bible, the heart stands for the center of man's being. He's not talking about the physical organ of the heart. He's talking about your whole being or your whole personality. It's the mind, it's the emotion, it's the will. It's the total of our ability to think, to feel, and to act. When the Bible writers spoke about my heart, O God, they were speaking about everything, their mind, their emotion, and their will. So their whole inside. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep my heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And remember that these are the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. They are what we are in our attitudes before God. When Samuel the prophet came to anoint the king of Israel, and he went down to the house of Jesse, and all the sons of Jesse paraded by, and the first son of Jesse came by. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And Samuel thought, surely this is God's anointed. You know, God's going to use tall, good-looking guys, right? You know, when people vote for a president, they want a good-looking president. You know, it's like impossible to get elected as president if you're ugly, right? Nobody's going to vote for an ugly president, you know, no matter how great his policies are. So they just look on the outward appearance. So Samuel stands up with his horn of oil, and he's going to anoint Eliab. He's going to anoint the oldest. And God kind of rebukes him and says, no. This is not the anointed. I don't look on the outward. I look on the heart. And he goes through all the sons of Jesse until finally he asks Jesse, he goes, don't you have any more boys? He goes, well, yeah, if you want to call it that. I got one runt little son. His name's David. He's out watching the sheep. But certainly he couldn't be the one that God wanted to use as the next king of Israel. Samuel says, well, you know, we can't leave here until we see him. So you call him, and when he comes, we'll make that decision. And his little David is coming, little red-haired, freckled little guy, you know, and little runt. He's out watching the sheep, probably smelt like sheep, probably all dirty, freaked out, you know, probably had a big space between his front teeth, you know, cowlick on his head. The Holy Spirit spoke to Samuel, says, rise and anoint him. He's the next king of Israel. I can almost imagine Samuel going, are you kidding me, God? Because God sees what we don't see. God sees our heart. And he saw the heart of a shepherd. He saw the heart of David. David was a man who's had a heart for God, a man who sought after God. So we desire, like this Beatitude says, we desire to have a pure heart. We desire to have a clean heart. When God looks at our heart, what does he see? Jeremiah 17:9. Write these verses down about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's not a popular verse today, but it's in the Bible. God sees our hearts, that they are wicked and desperately wicked above all things. God sees our heart. That's the answer to the question. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear me. If I allow sin to come into my life, God will not hear me. So Jesus says, blessed are the pure in their heart, in their inner person, in their inner man. I love what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He paraphrases this beatitude. He says, blessed are those who are pure, not only on the surface, but in the center of their being and at the source of every activity. Blessed are those who are pure, not only on the surface, but in the center of their being and as a source of every activity. You say, but this seems to be impossible. Can a person really be pure in heart? And the answer is yes. But we need to understand what Jesus means by pure. That's my second question. Jesus, first of all, says this purity is inward. It's of the heart. But secondly, what does he mean when he says, blessed are the pure? What exactly does he mean by pure? Let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He does not mean sinlessly perfect. Have you discovered there's no way? There's absolutely, completely no way that anyone will ever be sinless. No way is going to ever happen. Now, I've met people that think they're sinless. And they will argue that they are sinless, they don't sin. I've seen them argue to the point where they get angry and the veins pop out of their neck and they're ready to punch in the face. I told you I don't sin. Oh, really? Yeah. Who is he that doesn't sin? We've all sinned. We all sin. We're going to sin. But we're not sinless, but we should sin less and less and less as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's called sanctification, by the way. Salvation starts a process that is known as sanctification. Salvation is my standing or position before God, and then a lifelong process of being made into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And don't get the two confused. My standing or position before God is secure. It doesn't change. Sanctification is something I'm growing in and developing in as God is working in me to make me more like Jesus Christ. So it doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. The word pure has two basic meanings. The first meaning means clean, and it's used of soiled clothes that were washed and made clean. So it means to just wash or to clean. David in Psalm 51 said, "Create in me a clean what? Heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I love Psalm 51. David wrote that psalm after he had committed adultery and murder. And it was a whole year probably after David had committed those sins. Nathan the prophet shows up and exposes his sin. And then finally David sits down and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." But he wanted God to create in him a clean or a pure heart. How does this happen? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." That is a wonderful verse that every Christian ought to memorize. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all," A-L-L. Not some, not few, not just half of our sins, but all of our sins. And they're cleansed how? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the words as Jesus used them here in this beatitude, I believe, involve the second meaning for pure. The second meaning of the word pure means, listen very carefully, it means unmixed. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," don't miss this. Not only do we have a clean heart, but he's talking about an unmixed heart or an undivided heart. It was used of wheat that had been winnowed. No chaff. It was pure. It was used of milk or wine, which was unadulterated. It had no water mixed in with it. It was used of metal, which had no alloy, so it was pure. So it's a heart that is sincere. You've heard the word sincere. We get our word sincere. It means without wax, no mixture, no alloys, no duplicity, no hypocrisy. It's sincere. It's genuine. That's what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about our inner heart, our inner life, having integrity, sincerity, no mixed motive, no divided loyalties, no hypocrisies, and no duplicities. It's time to take off the mask. It's time to quit playing games. God looks at our hearts, and God wants a sincere heart, a pure heart. You can come to church, and you can fool me. You can come to church, and you can fool other people. You can fool people in your home. You can look spiritual, talk spiritual, act spiritual. Maybe you can even smell spiritual, whatever that smells like. But God knows your heart. And God wants an undivided heart. God wants a sincere heart. Your heart's never going to be perfect, but it should be sincere and devoted totally to God. Now, Jesus illustrated this in how we worship God and give to God and pray to God. And I want to take just a minute and show you what I'm talking about. We're going to get there in several weeks as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to give you some examples of how we should have a pure heart in our relationship to God. And our heart should be mixed with hypocrisy or duplicity or guile. That it should be sincere. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. "Take heed that you do not your alms or literally your righteous deeds or your righteousness. And the reason he uses the word alms there is because their giving was something that was kind of expected or part and parcel of the righteous. If you were righteous, if you were God-fearing, you gave money to God. So it became a synonym for righteous deeds. So he says, do not do your alms or righteous deeds. Notice this. Before men, and don't miss this phrase, to be seen of them. Why? If you do it to be seen of them, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't say you can't do your righteous deeds before men. He's saying you can't do your righteous deeds before men with the motivation of being seen of them. That's the problem. You don't do it so that people will check you out. Okay, I'm going to pray real loud so everybody thinks I'm spiritual. I'm going to give, and when I give, I want everyone to know that I gave so that they'll think I'm spiritual. You do it as unto the Lord, and the Lord sees your heart, and the Lord will reward you. And he's going to break this down in this sixth chapter. Now, in verses 2 to 4, he talks about our giving. Notice that in verse 2 to 4, he says, wherefore, when thou givest thine alms, he says, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. That's not being pure of heart. They sound their trumpet as the hypocrites in the synagogue and in the streets. Why? That they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which sees in secret, he looks at your heart, himself shall reward you openly. So when you give to God, you don't give to God to be seen of men. You don't come up to the pastor and say, I want to donate money to the church, but there's one condition. I'll donate it to the church if you put my picture in the foyer. And under my picture, you put giver of the month. If I don't get that, I don't give. And keep your money. Go buy a Big Mac or something like that. You're better off. You want people to applaud you? Some churches placate to this. Oh, I'd like Brother So-and-so to stand up. He just made this big donation. Everybody applauds. Everybody claps. They take a bow. When they get to heaven, God, you remember that money I gave? Oh, yeah, I remember that. You remember that everybody clapped for you? Yeah, there was your reward. That was it. You don't get any up here. You did it to be seen of men. If you give and people find out about it, that's one thing, but that should never be your motivation. Our flesh is so base. Our flesh is so carnal. Have you ever done something really good for somebody and they didn't know it? It was just kind of like, hey, that's really a bummer. I did a good deed and they didn't know it. You know, you turn somebody's lights out in their car on a foggy day so that when they come back out, their car would start. And you think, man, they're going to come out, the car's going to start, and they didn't know that I saved them. I should leave my picture and my name and just tell them what I did. And this is really a bummer. What good is it to do something good if nobody knows you did it? I'm going to leave my picture and say, you know, you don't know what I did for you. I turned your lights out so your car will start, you know. Praise me. We want glory, we want recognition from men. And people want that when they give to God rather than giving to God, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's not purity of heart. And then verses 5 to 8, this is a classic, when you pray. Again, we'll get there in a few weeks, spend more time on this, but in verses 5 to 8 of chapter 6, when you prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. Now notice that it doesn't say they love to pray. They love to pray if it's standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets. By that, that means at rush hour. that they may be seen of men. There's their motivation. Truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, some of you have to clean your closet first to get into it. And when thou shut thy closet, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret seeth in secret shall reward you how? Openly. Now, he's not talking about a literal closet. I make a joke about cleaning your closet. He's not talking about a literal closet. He's talking about the closet of your heart. And there's nothing wrong with public prayer. But when you pray publicly, never pray to impress people. You got that? When you pray, don't have one eye open and go, oh, well, just check this out. They're going, woo, I'm really going to razzmatazz these people. Woo. Our most holy, awesome God that dwellest in the cosmos. People, wow. Dude's awesome. Yes, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. That isn't how you pray. You don't pray to impress people, to, you know, look how deeply spiritual I am. That's one of the challenges in praying in a public assembly or before people, and that's shutting others out and really talking to God. Because the danger is that we want to use flowery speech, King James English. Like King James English really excites people, you know. Oh, thou most holy Father, we cometh before thee, you know. God only understands King James. And we want to impress people. We're not really talking to God. And when you pray, have a pure heart. When you give, have a pure heart. And when you fast, verse 16 to 18, jump down to verse 16 to 18. When thou fast, be not as the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they're of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Why fast if nobody knows you're fasting? Well, how about if God knows you're fasting? Truly I say unto you that they have their reward. But when you fast, verse 17, anoint thy head, wash your face, good idea, and appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which sees in secret. Thy Father which sees in secret shall reward you how? Openly. I've always wondered why someone who's fasting would show up at a church potluck. Really? I've been to church potlucks when people that are fasting will show up at a church potluck and stand at the front of the line. It's like, hey, bro, you gonna eat? No. How come? I'm fasting. Bummer. Well, I'm not, so could you get out of the way? Yes, 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 yes. They just watch, you know, and they have a long face. Their hair's all messed up, you know. It's all going south, you know. It's like, I'm fasting. Well, aren't you spiritual? You're not only fasting, but you look messed up, dude. You need to eat. I mean, either stay home or eat, okay? Jesus literally says, comb your hair. Wash your face. Smile. Don't appear unto people to fast. I can't believe how many times people tell me, no, thanks, I'm fasting, brother. I'm fasting. It's like, what's with that? I feel like slapping them. I mean, it doesn't do any good if you're doing it to be seen of men, to impress people. Oh, you're spiritual. Best if we turn the lights out right now, you just glow in the dark, you know. Wow, you're awesome. This is not pure of heart. This is not what Jesus was talking about here. And these examples, I think, are so very clear. Notice in verse 19 to verse 24, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your, what? Heart. That's what God's looking at. There will your heart be also. The light of the body, verse 22, is in the eye. If the eye be single, that is sincere, undivided, without duplicity or hypocrisy or impurity. If it's single upon God, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, in the Greek that conveys the idea of divided. So one is a single eye, pure, the one is a divided eye, which is a hypocritical eye. If thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money or God and the world. In other words, you cannot have a divided heart. And this goes back, turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. They are free from falsehood in their relation to both God and man. So they are utterly and completely sincere in their relationship to God. So Jesus tells us here what it means to be pure in heart. To be pure in heart is to have an undivided love for God, an unmixed motive in your dealings with men. Now here's my last question. What is the blessing of being pure in heart? What benefit or result comes to those who are pure in heart? And this is marvelous. Verse 8. They shall see what? God. They shall see God. Now, is that awesome or what? What could be greater than to behold God? They shall see God. And again, in the Greek, it's emphatic. They and they only shall see God. In what sense do the pure in heart see God? There are three ways. Get three fingers up. I'm always doing three ways they shall see God. Number one, they see God now by faith. As believers, we see God through the eyes of faith. God opens the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding, and we see God. I had the privilege this morning praying with a young man for service to accept Christ, and had the privilege of second service seeing people come to Christ, and third service, the front of the church full of people giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. And how wonderful to see the glow on their face after they pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, come into my heart, and just the joy that comes into their heart when they turn their life over to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened, and they see God. Where do you begin to see God? As a new believer, you begin to see God now in places you never thought before. You see God in creation. I remember when I first got saved, you know, I never really noticed, but all of a sudden I realized this is my Father's world. And I began to enjoy the sunsets, and I began to enjoy the sky. I just began to get off on the blueness in the sky, the different shades of blue in the sky, and the clouds, and the sunsets, and the ocean, and the mountains, and everything that God had created. And it was so glorious just to come alive spiritually and to see God in creation. Amen? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we see God in the Bible. Truly, God opens our eyes when we come to Him. And like never, ever before, I grew up in church and had been taught Bible from the time I was a little boy. But it wasn't until I was born again. I was born again at 19. When I was 19 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ. I was born again. And then all of a sudden, I read the Bible with new eyes. My eyes were open, and I began to see Christ on the pages of Scripture, and I began to see God in the Scriptures. Saw Him in creation, which is a revelation of God. I saw Him in His Word, which is the greatest revelation of God. Do you see Jesus? Do you see God in creation? Do you see God in his word as you read his word? And we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Jesus reveals to us God the Father. The second way that we see God is we see God more clearly as we grow in purity of heart. We see God more clearly. So as we grow in sanctification, as we grow in grace, and as we grow in knowledge, we see God more clearly. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, right now we see through a glass dimly. In those Bible days, they didn't have glass or mirror like we have today. I mean, you look in a mirror today, they are painfully, brutally accurate, right? It's like, whoa! This is scary. Hate those mirrors with the bright lights around them, you know? Scary. In those days, if you wanted to see yourself, you had to have polished metal. They didn't have mirrors like we have, so you had to take a piece of brass or a piece of silver. You had to polish it as best you could. So any image of yourself was kind of blurred. So everybody thought, I'm looking good. Well, sure you're looking good. The thing's all warped and tweaked and messed up. Who wouldn't look good? And that's how life is right now for the believer. Everything we look through, it's like a glass dimly. We look through a glass dimly. But then when we get to heaven, we're going to see face to face. But right now, as we grow in grace and we grow in Christ, our eyes are open. We're seeing more clearly. I can say, since I was saved, 1971, kind of spilled the beans, 1971, accepted Jesus Christ. Since I was saved and walked with the Lord all these years, I can see God more clearly and understand him more fully and understand the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. And my eyes have already been opened, but I'm seeing God more clearly. And one of the ways I see God more clearly, not only through his word in the face of Jesus, but I see God more clearly through suffering. Job said, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear." But after he suffered, he said this, "But now my eyes see you." This is why, listen to me very carefully, Christians do not need to be afraid of suffering. If suffering knocks on the door, you don't need to be afraid, because you can open the door and let it in, and it will reveal Jesus to you. You will come to know God's love and grace and mercy like never before. I love that John Bunyan quote. John Bunyan said, "In times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I can say from the scriptures, and I can say from my own life's experiences, that I've seen God more clearly through my suffering and through my sorrow and through my heartache and through my pain. God has revealed himself to me, and God will reveal himself to you. And thirdly and lastly, I've already alluded to it, but clearly, one day we shall see God face to face. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," guess what? You're literally going to see God. You are actually, literally going to see God. Now, does that get you stoked or what? You're going to be able to actually reach out and touch the face of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into it right now, but many years ago, I was actually kidnapped in Los Angeles. And I was kidnapped at gunpoint with two other pastors I was with. we were kidnapped, and we were held captive for over an hour, and they held guns to our heads, and they threatened to kill us. Kind of your typical, you know, Sunday night in Los Angeles kind of a thing. It was a car nap. They kidnapped us to take our car. Carjacking is what it was. It was a carjacking. And we were on our way to Australia to preach. And before we got on the plane, we stopped at a restaurant in L.A. We came out in the parking lot, and they carjacked us. And they held guns to our head, threatened to kill us. And we were in the car for a whole hour. And quite an episode. I don't have time to tell you a little story right now, but I'll never forget sitting in that car, and I had a gun actually held to the back of my head. If I moved, he pressed the gun into the back of my head. If I was, like, move at all, I could feel the gun in the back of my head. And they basically were, you know, trying to find a place to kill us. They pulled in a dark, you know, we were in Inglewood, and they pulled into a dark park and got out and cocked the guns and lined us up execution style like they were going to kill us. We thought we were going to be shot. And we were pretty much, you know, resolved that we were going to be shot. And I can testify, and this is no hero mentality, but I can testify that God's presence was in that van like I have never, ever, ever felt God's presence before in my life. Never before. And I'm riding along in this van, and I can feel this gun in the back of my head, and all I could think about is in a few minutes, I could be looking at the face of Jesus. I was so stoked, it was unbelievable. I was like, I could be looking at the face of Jesus in a few minutes. And I had this just overwhelming peace. And so I thought, you know, if I'm going to die, I'm going to preach before I go. And the guy wouldn't let me look at him, you know. He didn't want me to see his face, so I couldn't turn around. So I just started preaching to this dude in the back seat that was holding the gun on me. I go, you know, it's no accident you kidnapped me. I'm a pastor, and, you know, God had you kidnap me because he wants you to know he loves you, and if you repent, you'll get saved. And God had you kidnap me for a purpose, you know, and Jesus is real. So I start preaching to me, you know. And this other guy, there was two of them that abducted, is the guy in the front seat. He says, you don't shut up. I'm going to blow your brains out here right now. I go, well, you know, I'm just going to keep preaching it. Whatever matter, it doesn't matter. If I go to heaven now or go to heaven later, it doesn't matter. So I'm preaching to this guy in the back seat, and he goes, my mom's a Christian. And everything you're telling me, she's been telling me for years. I go, see there? I told you, it's no accident you kidnapped me. God had you kidnap me for a purpose. Now, obviously, they didn't shoot us. They lined us up, cocked their guns, made like they were going to shoot us, jumped in the van and drove off, left us standing there. So we're here tonight to talk. I'm here tonight to tell you about it. But I'll never forget that overwhelming sense of I could be looking at the face of Jesus. Any minute now, I could actually look at the face of Jesus, the one who died on the cross for me, the one who shed his blood for me, the one who saved me and redeemed me and kept me all these years. And I want to see Jesus so bad. What a blessing, what a joy. For the Christian, death is not a foe, death is a friend. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they only shall see God. Amen? Now, my question tonight is, if you were to die, would you see God? If you were to die, would you go to heaven? Are you ready tonight to meet Jesus Christ? Is your heart pure? Have you confessed your sins? You see, Jesus died on the cross to take your place. His death on the cross was a substitute. He died on the cross in taking your place. Your sins and my sins, our sins, were placed on Christ so that his righteousness could be given to us The Bible uses the word imputed to us. It's called imputation, given to us as a free gift. That happens when you, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ. You say, Jesus, I believe, I trust that you died on the cross for me, you rose from the dead, and tonight, if you say to Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, I put my faith in you, God will forgive you of all of your sins, and you'll have a pure heart. And if you die or the Lord returns, you will see God. Job again said, in my flesh, though it becomes corrupt, though I die, he says, yet in my flesh one day I shall see God. We have that hope in Jesus Christ. I want to give you the opportunity tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ, don't leave here tonight without him. If you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, he died for you. He loves you. He rose again from the dead for you. The Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus can forgive your sins. You might be a young person that was raised in the church, but you've never given your heart to Jesus. You might be an older person that's resisted God's grace all life long. Maybe tonight it's no accident that you're here, that God brought you here to hear this message. Blessed, oh, how happy are the pure in heart. They shall see God. You can be that person tonight. But you must open the door of your heart. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He said, if you hear my voice and you open that door, I will come in. So please, don't resist him tonight. If you hear his voice, open the door of your heart and let Jesus Christ come in and forgive you and give you eternal life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.